Will you just pray with me for a moment before we start? Father, I just thank you for the morning. And Lord, I just need to confess that when little things go on, Lord, that I need to just relinquish it to you, Father. And certainly just know that everything is in your control. And Father God, I thank you for this morning and for these folks that are here. And we just pray that your word would now ring true in the hearts and minds and lives of those that will receive it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, kindness. That is what we are talking about today from the Word of God and our passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Last week was a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. And this week we are told to put on kindness. Charles Allen once said, "Kindness is love in action." In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey tells of spending an evening with his two sons. They did a variety of things, ending with a movie. 4-year-old Sean fell asleep during the movie, and when it was over, Covey picked him up in his arms and carried him to the car, laid him in the back seat. It was very cold that evening, so he took off his coat and gently arranged it around the boy. Later that evening, it came time to tuck in 6-year-old Stephen. Covey tried to talk to him about the evening to find out what he had liked the most, but there was little response. Suddenly, Stephen turned over on his side facing the wall and started to cry. "Well, what's wrong, honey? What is it?" asked Covey. The boy turned back, chin quivering, eyes wet. "Daddy," he asked, "if I were cold, would you put your coat around me too?" Covey wrote, "Of all the events of that special night out together, the most important was a little act of kindness, a momentary, unconscious showing of love to his little brother." And so we embark on our study this morning on kindness from Colossians chapter 3. If you are not yet there in your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there, Colossians chapter 3. It is, the whole book is just extolling Christ, and as James reminded earlier too, the eminency of Jesus Christ. And by the time we get to chapter 3, most of us are aware here that have been in this study that this is really kind of now the practical application of everything we have learned about Christ. And we have just come to this great part of the text which talks about the putting on and putting off kind of aspect, if you will, that when we are saved, we get a new life in Christ. We become a new creature. The old things have passed, and behold, the new things have come. And that is a promise. That is something that happens to us because we are indwelt now by the Holy Spirit. So when we repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, and we are given the Holy Spirit and this new life, this new creature. And yet at the same time, we are told also to continue to do these things, to put off the old self and put on the new self, much like changing of one's clothes. So follow with me, if you will, in verse 3, chapter 12, where we are going through this list of the put-ons. We've gone through many put-offs, and now we get to put on. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And he then continues the list in verse 13. And like we said last week, we talked about putting on that heart of compassion. And today we're going to look at three aspects of kindness: the what, the why, and the who of kindness, in order to help you put on that new self. So number one, what is kindness? What is it? You know, and this is one of those terms that we banter around a lot, and it has kind of a lot of general connotations. It's a very general kind of word. We would probably all say as Christians that hopefully we are generally kind to people. I mean, most non-Christians would say that they are kind. Webster's defines kind as affectionate, loving, of sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, gentle, arising from or characterized by sympathy or forbearance, as in a kind act, or a kind of a kind to give pleasure or relief. But what is the definition, the biblical definition of kindness? Is it any different? Well, in our text today, and there's some different Greek words that are used for kindness, but the one that we have here is Christotes. It has to do with moral goodness, usefulness, excellence in character or demeanor, gentleness. It often occurs with another word that you might recognize. The Greek word is philanthropia, which we get philanthropy from, which means to increase or promote the well-being of mankind and human welfare. It's also used alongside forbearance. Christotes, or biblical kindness, is the grace which pervades the whole nature of a person, mellowing all which would be harsh or severe. Thus, wine is Christos, Christos, mellowed with age. The word is descriptive of one's disposition. It doesn't necessarily, in this context, describe or entail acts of goodness, although if one has this new disposition of kindness, then needless to say, acts of kindness will flow out of that new disposition, that new person. Which is very appropriate here for Paul talking about this brand new self. Other synonyms are fairness, moderation, clemency, an act of dealing with others involving equity and justice, meekness, beneficence, doing that which is good. Consider for a moment where this kindness that we are to put on comes from. Are we not made in the very image of God? Do we not receive many of His very own attributes, kindness being one of them? And this goes for unbelievers. Think about it. Can an unbeliever show kindness? Sure they can, of course, because they too are made in the image of God. All human beings are. But now as Christians, we are told to put on kindness, to wear it constantly. It's to be a permanent part of our new self. It's not a sometimes kind of thing. And yet we might ask, well, okay, but how can this be? Well, the reason is because, again, we have a new self. That is, as a Christian, you are given something very truly amazing and incredible, and that is that we are each given Christ's very own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of you, to indwell you. So now you can bear fruit, as Jesus says in John 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I love that phrase. He bears much fruit. We often talk about people that are saved, and how can we know if they are saved? Because Jesus says they will bear much fruit. And this is why Paul says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness," right? "Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Consider God's kindness to us from Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. When Paul writes, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." It's God's kindness that has saved us. According to this passage, there are four things that God does for us because of His kindness. He saves us, well, from what, you ask? Well, from the pit of destruction, namely hell. You can come here tonight to our Sunday night study from 6 to 7:15 and hear all about hell, as we're talking about hell tonight. He also extends to us mercy, as seen in this passage. He doesn't allow to happen to us really what should happen to us, that we would end up in the pit of destruction. Three, He washes and regenerates us. He makes us alive from our sinful deadness. He makes us a new creature. He gives us that new power source. and He renews us with His Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation as well as on into the future. He makes us new again. He restores us as often as we confess our sins and walk with His Spirit. Paul loves to tell us to be imitators. I don't know if you've ever noticed that through some of Paul's writings, but he's always telling us to be imitators, to imitate the faith of those who have led you in the faith, to imitate himself as he imitates Christ, to imitate God as his beloved children, to imitate himself and the Lord because you have received the Word and the Holy Spirit. He says, be imitators of the churches and imitators of other believers in their faith and patience. So needless to say, we should be imitating God in the area of kindness. Kindness should be characteristic of our life as a whole. If someone was to ask another person to give them 10 words that might describe you, where would kindness be on that list? Would it be on that list? It had better be on that list, at least in the top 10. And if it's not, well, maybe you need to make some changes in your life. Maybe you need to get saved, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you need to confess your sins and get back on the right path with Christ. Putting on kindness means that you should be living in kindness. It should permeate every nook and cranny of your being like melted butter in a Thomas's English muffin. It should just be seeping throughout. If you worked at the dump and you spent your day moving trash around, but when you came home there was no dirt on your clothes, they didn't smell foul, we might wonder what you were doing all day. Or can you work at Starbucks for 8 hours and come home not smelling like coffee? Coletta was telling us about becoming a coffee person in Chile because everybody drinks coffee there. And she said she didn't drink coffee, but now, so she goes from one coffee gathering to the next throughout the day, you know? She's probably smelling like coffee when she comes home. No, so if you're a saved person with a new self, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, should your kindness not be obvious to all who come in contact with you? People should be able to smell your kindness a mile away and be like, oh, yep, Joe Kindness is coming down the street. Well, number two, that was the what. Number two is the why. Why should we be kind? Why? It's kind of like when your kids ask you why. We're going through a lot of that in our house. Will you feed the dog? Why? Will you take out the trash? Why? Will you put on some clothes for church? Why? Because we said so, that's why. Here's 8 quick reasons why we should be kind. Number one, it's commanded. We're commanded to be kind. That should be enough. We should be able to put it all away and just say, God commands us to be kind. Let's go out and be kind. All right? Put on kindness. Like Micah 6:8 or our text today, the command for putting on kindness. Micah 6:8 is Micah relaying God's requirements, and it says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Or Proverbs 3 and verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Number two, kindness shows a love for other people. I think that one doesn't need much explanation. When you are kind to people, do they think you hate them? No, they probably see love. Love. Three, kindness demonstrates selflessness. Selflessness. Because when we are kind, the focus is on other people, not on ourselves. So it demonstrates selflessness. Four, kindness also softens the heart. One, it softens our hearts, those who would be kind. Have you ever done an act, a random act of kindness? Been kind to somebody just because, not because you were asked to do something, but it was just on your heart to reach out to somebody and be kind. Man, it softens your heart. It does. It softens the other person's heart as well. I told you last week the story of going to the hospital, thinking I'm there to, you know, hopefully provide a blessing to somebody that's in some kind of pain or need or whatever. And inevitably, I left the hospital feeling like I got the bigger blessing. It softens our hearts. It also softens the hearts of other people when we show kindness. It softens them. I don't know if you all remember. It's been around for a long time. There was this claymation Christmas show called The Year Without a Santa Claus. It's one of those that you go, oh, that, I used to watch that when I was a kid, you know, back in the 60s or 70s. And in it, you know, Kris Kringle gives a toy to the Winter Warlock. He's always mean and nasty, and he gives him the toy, and he just starts melting. And so the icicles melt off the Winter Warlock. And he's, you know, now he's the nice, nice guy, you know. That's it. That's what it does. It melts people. It melts the icy snow and icicles off of them. Proverbs 19:22 is clear. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. Five, kindness is taught through kindness. We and others learn kindness from the kindness of other people. When kindness has been shown to us, or we see other people being kind. My wife and I, when we were at our church in Burbank and had our first child, we had never experienced something like this before. And this just floored us. It blew us away. This was the first church that we were at as believers. We had only been saved for a short time. And somebody, after we had had Jack sitting here with Julie, after Julie had had Jack, I didn't have him. Somebody shows up at our door with dinner. And people kept coming with dinner. And I know some of you have participated in that here at First Baptist. And people kept bringing us dinner throughout the week. And at first it was a little unnerving, I got to tell you. It was strange. We had never had anyone do anything like that for us before in our life. That was just remarkable to us. And it floored us. And it was a little bizarre, you know. We kind of were like, oh, we don't really need help. We don't need, you know, charity. We don't, you know, everything's fine. And then we learned to just accept it. And it turned out to be the biggest blessing. And I know that the people that brought us dinner also walked away from our house with a blessing. We got a blessing, and it softened our hearts. And guess what? The next time that we heard that somebody in the church had a baby, boom, we were the first to sign up. It was like, where do we sign? We got to do this for somebody else because, man, they did it to us, and it was so great. So we learn kindness from other people being kind. Six, kindness gives you credibility. It gives you credibility. Think about it. Are you more apt to think highly of somebody who displays kindness or hatred to you? It's kind of a no-brainer. Will personal integrity be associated with kindness or harshness? Somebody once said, constant kindness can accomplish much. As the sun makes ice melt, kindness causes misunderstanding, mistrust, and hostility to evaporate. If you're ever in some kind of like tense situation or argumentative situation or whatever, I dare you, act. Just stop. Just stop and throw out some kindness. You will see something extraordinary happen. I guarantee it. Seven, kindness allows others to see Christ in you. As a Christian, we have to remember people are always watching us. They're always watching you. You don't know it, and they're watching you. Especially in a small town like this, they're doubly watching you. What will they see from you? Will they see kindness? What do you want them to see from you? Will you reflect the image of God through Jesus Christ by showing kindness? Eight, kindness will open the door for the gospel. We talked about this last week with the heart of compassion. When people see your faith being backed up with kindness and compassion, that will do huge amounts to win them to Christ. We heard that again as testimony this morning from our brother and sister in Chile, that when you reach out to people just in kindness, invite them over to your house, have them for coffee, stop in the grocery store, and instead of rushing off and trying to get away or thinking, oh, there's so-and-so down at the end of the aisle, if I stop, I'm going to be stuck for 5 minutes, and I don't have time because I got to get to the blah, 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 and do this and that. But instead, you make a beeline down the aisle to meet up with them, and you stop. Hi, hey, how you doing? How's life? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's your husband? How's your family? How's your friends? What's going on lately? Hey, you know, is there any way I might pray for you? Say that to even an unbeliever. That'll floor them. Kindness will open the door for the gospel. Maybe God will give you an opportunity right then and there in the grocery store to share the gospel with somebody. Or maybe it's going to be 3 weeks later after you've had three or four meetings with the person. Or maybe it'll be the next time you meet for coffee at your house or wherever. But I guarantee it, kindness will open up the doors to the gospel, to sharing Christ with people. Alan Emery was a successful businessman, but also devoted much of his time to providing leadership to many Christian organizations. He was highly respected as a shrewd yet kind man. He credits his father. Alan recalls taking an extended train trip as a youngster, and one morning in the dining car, he heard his father, himself an important businessman, comment that the porter seemed to be in pain and walked with a limp. Well, the poor man, it turned out, was suffering from an infected ingrown toenail. Later in the morning, Alan was surprised to see the porter coming from his parents' sleeping car. There was a distressed look on the porter's face as he passed by. Big tears fell from his eyes and cascaded down his cheeks. And going into the men's lounge, the man put his hands over his face and cried. Alan sat down on the bench beside him and at length asked, "Are you crying because your toe hurts?" "No," said the man. "It was because of your daddy." And with great concern, Alan pressed him for the story. His parents had returned from breakfast and immediately approached the porter asking about his toe. Mr. Emery explained that he wasn't a doctor, but he might be able to help him. He removed the man's shoe and sock and carefully lanced the infected toe, cleaned it, and carefully bandaged it. "It doesn't hurt at all now," said the porter through his tears. "It feels fine." "Well, then why are you crying?" "Well, while he was dressing my toe, your daddy asked me if I loved the Lord Jesus. I told him my mother did, but that I did not believe as she did. Then he told me that Jesus loved me and had died for me. And as I saw your daddy carefully bandaging my foot, I saw a love that was Jesus' love, and I knew I could believe it. We got down on our knees and we prayed, and now I know that I am important to Jesus and that, yes, He loves me." And with that, the porter cried some more and then looked over at the boy and said, "You know, boy, kindness can make you cry." That's a true story. It can open an inroad for the gospel. Well, lastly, number three, who are we to be kind to? Who are we to be kind to? And we're going to consider five groups of people. There's the four that we went over last week. And you know what I decided? As we go through each of these things that we are to put on, we're going to use the same groups of people each week. Because it's the people that I think every group basically covers every person in our life. But I'm adding one group. And the one I'm adding is fellow believers. Who are we to be kind to? Certainly fellow believers. We talked about family and close friends, the people that you know the best, whether they're believers or not. Then we also have the category of acquaintances or co-workers, people that you know, but maybe not real well, people you don't know, and then enemies. And we want to see now how kindness applies to each group here. First, we have this fellow believers. Turn to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. This is talking about the final judgment. And Jesus says here, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world,'" meaning true believers. He goes on, verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' Then the King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of these brothers of mine," these other believers, "even the least of them, you did it to me. Number two, we have family and friends. Family and friends. It's easy, basically, to do it to other believers. Well, usually, huh? We all have those moments. But family and friends, consider Ruth, the Moabite woman from the book of Ruth. It's interesting. Ruth had her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi lost her husband, and then her two sons had married people outside of the nation of Israel. And it says in Ruth 1:8, and then both husbands died. That was Ruth and Orpah. Both had husbands, and they both died. So now it's Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law," that is Ruth and Orpah, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So Ruth had been kind to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law lost her husband, lost her two sons. Ruth lost her own husband. And yet she stayed with Naomi and wanted to take care of her and help her. And the two sister-in-laws did this. And Ruth said, "You've been kind to me. Now go ahead and go back to your people. Go back to your own family. I'll be okay." And then it says in Ruth 1, verses 14 to 18, the two gals, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her," because Orpah was going to go ahead and go back. Verse 15, "Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods.'" These were false gods. "Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So here we see Ruth wanting to stay with her mother-in-law. She had forsaken all of the gods of her previous country, had aligned herself with the one true living God that was Naomi's God, and she decides to stay. And this is because Ruth was a kind woman, and certainly she had grown to love this new God. And then, of course, she meets Boaz in the story, the kinsman redeemer who would continue the line of the Messiah with Ruth. And it says in Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that she used to go to the fields and glean the wheat from the field. So the leftover wheat kernels, she could go and pick them up along the side. And she would do this to provide for Naomi and herself. And then she became a maid to Boaz. And it says, "She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know.'" And then in chapter 3, verse 10, "Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, by not going after young men, whether poor or rich.'" And he, of course, ends up marrying her, and they continue the line leading to the Messiah. All because, again, of Ruth's kindness. Kindness to her family, kindness to those closest to her. We have texts like Job 6:14, where it says, "For the despairing man, there should be kindness from his friend. And here's the reason for that kindness: so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty." Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We also have this third category, acquaintances and co-workers. Acquaintances and co-workers. You know, kindness, it goes a long way to endear people to us and to give us inroads for the gospel, as we've already said. And if your kindness is consistent with those that are even acquaintances or co-workers, at some point people are going to want to know why or where it's coming from. They will want to know about your kindness. because they see something in you that's different from the world, because that kindness is there day in and day out. Remember, it's not that one-time thing. It's now your whole disposition, because that's not what they normally see out there in the world. That's not what they normally, bosses normally see from their laborers or the workers from their bosses, maybe. And there's this story of Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon, back in 2 Chronicles and then also in 2 Kings, where Jeroboam was to get the crown after Solomon. This was what God had said to him. But then Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. So Jeroboam fled to Egypt. And then Solomon dies, and Rehoboam, his son, takes up the crown. Well, at that time, Jeroboam comes back from Egypt, and it says here, the elders were involved in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 10. So they sent and summoned him. And when Jeroboam and all Israel came, they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Return to me in 3 days." So the people departed, and then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer the people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." And how often do we not see things like that, like out in the business world? When we show kindness to employees, don't they want to go the extra mile for you as a boss? When we show kindness to our friends, and aren't they just right there at the ready even the more? Or even acquaintances, you show kindness to them. People are willing to, say, go out of their way for you. And of course, when we show those that we don't know very well, but maybe know them a little bit, kindness, they're going to be curious about it, because they will see the results of your life. And maybe they will get saved, and then they too will want to show that kindness to others. There's this category of people we don't know, people we don't know. In Acts 28, Paul was a prisoner, and he was being taken to Rome, and of course he gets shipwrecked, and they finally get to this island, and it says in Acts 28, verses 1 and 2, when they had been brought safely through, meaning this shipwreck, then we found out that the island was called Malta, and they got to this island, obviously. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. These were people they didn't know. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. So here were people that didn't even know Paul, these natives, that received them with kindness. And then Paul ended up healing them. Many diseases that they had, and you bet your bottom dollar that Paul gave them the gospel, and I'm sure many were saved. Acts 9 and verse 36, it says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha," which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. "This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." I would venture to say that that didn't just include to other believers, but that she was probably abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, if that's a special mention of her overall character, to all people, including those that she didn't even know. Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality." Is that not a form of kindness? "To strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And I know, folks, I know that's a tough one. It's tough for some of you even to invite other believers over to your house. Think about it. How many of you in, say, the last year have invited somebody else from this church over to your house? Whether it be for a meal or for coffee or dessert or something like that. And here, we have trouble doing it with even our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, we are told in Hebrews to do that with people you don't even know. Enemies, that's our last category. Enemies. There's this great story in 2 Kings with Elisha. We have this king of Aram, the Arameans there, and he was at war with Israel. And every time he moved his troops closer to Israel, God would relay this information to the prophet Elisha, who would then tell the king of Israel so that the king could move his troops or be ready to defend themselves from King Aram. It was made known to them that the king of Aram, that Elisha, a prophet of God, was doing this. So the king decided to go after Elisha, who was in the city of Dothan. So the king sent out his troops, a great army, the scripture says, by night, and surrounded the city that Elisha was in. And then, if you remember, God sent an army of angelic hosts with horses and chariots of fire to protect Elisha, but they were invisible to Elisha's servant until Elisha prayed and asked God to reveal them to his servant. Then Elisha prayed that his enemies would be struck with blindness, and they were. And then we pick up in 2 Kings 6:19, it says, "Then Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.'" He's saying this to his enemies that are blind. "And he brought them to Samaria. And when they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria." Elisha basically had led them into kind of a trap, if you will. They are now surrounded by Israel. "Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elijah, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' He answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' So he prepared," check this out, "a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel." Maybe there's something to that, you know, even today. Because I know that's a big question. What about our soldiers today? And we don't have time to go into a whole exposition on war and the Bible and whatnot. But here, in this case, in this instance, he showed them kindness and sent them on their way. And they didn't bother them anymore. They were so floored with the kindness. Kindness being shown as enemies. It bowled them over. Think of David and Saul. When Saul is after David, and how many times, and David could have just lopped Saul's head off or plunged a spear through his heart, and he didn't. He showed him kindness. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." So what's our application here today? Well, really, it's pretty much the same as last week. And I gave you five quick points of application. And if you remember, I said, let the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit inform your conscience in the area of putting on kindness. In other words, as you hear this message, and maybe today you pick up your Bibles, or this week, and you maybe choose to read about kindness. The Holy Spirit is living and active. The Word of God is living and active and sharp. And the Holy Spirit is certainly alive in you. And will start to convict you about kindness. Putting it on. Sometimes just being aware of something like kindness will make all the difference in the world. 2, I said, examine and evaluate your own heart. See if it's a one of kindness or not. Sift this information through the grid of these different people groups that we talked about today. Where do you struggle with kindness? Is it with friends or family or coworkers or you know, people that call your house at 2 a.m. or whatever, I don't know, whatever it is. What are the areas that maybe you struggle with kindness? Ask God to show you these areas. Maybe you're not sure. You think, I'm kind to everybody. I don't know. Pray. Ask God to reveal that to you. He will. 3, repent to God and others when you realize that you've lacked kindness. If you were not kind to somebody, then go to them and say, you know what? I am sorry. I was not kind to you. I was not kind, and I apologize. and repent to the Lord as well. And four, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Look for ways to express your new heart of kindness to others. And do it for the glory of God, not because of what you might get out of it. And yet at the same time, five, praise God for His blessing when you show kindness to others, because guess what? You're going to be blessed. It's guaranteed. You will be blessed when you show kindness to others. So look out. Be ready to praise God for that blessing. So if you want to reflect the image of God to the world, start by putting on that heart of compassion, and now put on that heart of kindness. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank You, Lord, so much that, Lord, when we believe, when we repent of our sins and put our faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, God. But not only are we saved, but You make us a new creature. You give us a new heart. You give us a new disposition. You give us, a new way of being. And, Lord, we are given the Holy Spirit. Thank You. And Lord, with that we get this new disposition in life where we can now put on hearts of compassion and hearts of kindness. And I pray for each one of us that is a Christian that we would go out of here today with just a new sense of being kind, a new sense that kindness is not something we do once in a while. Kindness is to be a part of our whole person. Lord, I pray for those that don't know Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might be sitting there thinking, Lord, I want to repent of my sins and I want to believe in Your Son, Jesus. And I do, and I want to have that new heart of compassion and kindness and love and caring and all of those things. And so I believe, God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let them be saved this very morning, God. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you would like